when I plan sermons, I like to pray about them and think about what we need, what I need, what you need, and where God has taken us. And we've been going through Ephesians, and it's been just really powerful to look at all the concepts and everything there. But today, for me. Let's pray. Father God, giver of life, giver of grace, giver of strength, giver of love, giver of compassion, justice, mercy, peace, and joy. We come before you. And I ask for your wisdom and guidance to lead us to you as we spend some time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want us to do something in Scripture that I know. You ever play connect the dots? Connect things? I was sitting here thinking many years ago, when Tim was about 7 years old, is when he first came forward and being raised in the church, asked to be baptized. And that was a special Sunday. You know, you can imagine, get the joy of baptizing your kid, your youngest. And at that time at the church, we had a guy who was a close friend. And Bill Clover was, what, 6'6"? Big, huge, giant man. Warrior for God and a warrior. He had flown B-17s in World War II, stayed in the service, flown intelligence missions in Korea and in Vietnam. Retired from the Air Force as a lieutenant colonel. And he was having some back problems. But he wasn't there that day. He was in the hospital. And I remember connecting the dots. The moment Tim was born again in Jesus, Bill was born again in heaven. Just about to the minute. I remember that day. And I want us to be sure we connect some dots. Jesus came and he started his ministry by going to the river. He went down to where John the Baptist was preaching, his cousin. And as he was preaching, you know, John the Baptist was very out there kind of a guy, how he dressed, how he acted. The religious leaders would come to him, and can you imagine starting a sermon addressing your audience as "you brood of snakes"? You know, but when Jesus came, he looked up and he saw his cousin Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus came down into the water with him and says, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John said, No, just you be doing it to me." And Jesus says, "No, in order that everything be fulfilled." And John baptized you. Jesus had no sin to repent of, no sin to be forgiven of. But John baptized Jesus. And then lo and behold, as Jesus approached the end of his life, and he was telling his disciples and getting them ready for everything, right at the very end, after the death and resurrection and all of that, in Matthew 28, he's giving final instructions and he says, "Go into all of the world and make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It was important. In fact, it was so important that everything was connected. Because on the night that he was betrayed, as Joanne was talking about, he gave them communion. And they're taking, they're celebrating the Jewish Passover meal. And in the middle of this great ceremony that is scripted out and had been scripted out in detail for 1,000 years, Jesus goes off script. And he says, now, break this bread. You see, there was a pillow that had 3 pieces of unleavened bread in it. And he took the middle piece out for the first time in history, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you do this, remember me. And then a little later in the cup, there were 4 cups of wine that were ceremonially partake of during the Passover feast. And in one of those cups of wine, he picked it up. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you do this, remember me. He wanted them to remember that he hadn't even died yet. He wanted them to remember his death and his resurrection. He wanted them to remember that. And when Peter, when the Holy Spirit finally came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached, and they all preached to those thousands of people, and it says they were cut to the quick, they were cut to the heart. They knew something had happened. They knew they had done wrong. And they said, Peter, what do we do? And he said, rise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. See, he wanted to make sure, I want us to make sure we can connect the dots. Because what he wanted us to remember was what he did and why. Now, I think a lot of times we spend a lot of time talking about what he did. He died on the cross for us, that we would be forgiven. He took our sins. He took our punishment. For every sin you've ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit, he took that punishment on the cross so that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we share that death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, we are forgiven. We'll never have that sin. God will never throw that sin up in your face. It's forgiven. And he can do that because he died and because he rose again in resurrection. In fact, as he tried to comfort his people, his followers, right before his death, right then, right before his death, they didn't know, they didn't have any idea what was going to happen. What did he say? He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. You know, he said those things, and you know that can be. If he stopped right there, it would have qualified as one of those times when it was trite. You know how when you lose somebody, people come up to you and they say all these things to you. Oh, who let the dogs out? You know, people come up and say these things when you lose somebody, and they have well-intentioned hearts. You know, and some of the things they say is so powerful and so meaningful, and other things they say, you know, actually hurt. Because they really don't know what they're saying. They're just trying to say something. And you know, people come up to you and you lose someone and go, it's okay, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's okay, just trust God, it's okay. And you're screaming in your mind, it's not okay. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, trust in God, trust in me. He said, in my Father's house, and many dwelling places, but we're not told what it told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me where I am. And I've talked about this before, because what he was doing is creating his picture of heaven. It had nothing to do with golden streets and pearly gates, because those words were the formally legally binding words of betrothal. It's how a young man and woman became betrothed. It's how Joseph and Mary became betrothed. Joseph gathered their families together in front of their families, said to her, in my Father's house is a room, and when that room is ready, I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to be with me, and we're going to be married. And in that culture, that started a clock ticking. Because 1 year later, on the anniversary of that week, the groom would start preparing. They would be working on that room, and they would get it all ready. They'd get the wedding feast ready, and he would go through the village and gather her with her bridesmaids waiting at her house and bring them back to have the ceremony. And the people would start, you know, they'd send out word, no phones, no horses, no carts, no cars. They'd just send out word with servants and children that the wedding feast was ready, and people would stop what they're doing and walk to the wedding feast. And the wedding reception would last 3 to 5 days. Man, that's a party. You know? It was such a party and celebration that when Jesus and Mary, Jesus and his mother, went to a wedding reception 3 days into a 5-day celebration, they'd run out of wine. And Jesus' mother turns to Jesus and, you know, basically says, "Son, fix this." You ever have your wife, somebody, you know, a woman in your life tell you, "Fix this." You know, Jesus goes, "I'm not ready," but that's okay. He turned what equaled out to be like 908 bottles of the best wine anybody ever had. Why would he do that? Because he wanted them to have his picture of heaven. His picture of heaven is like a wedding reception. The family and friends just keep showing up. That is so powerful. It's such a powerful picture. It is no wonder later on in the book of Thessalonica, Christians were dying. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. And the church didn't know how to respond to that. You know, they had been told Jesus and death and burial and resurrection and living forever, and suddenly they're being killed. And he says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again." Connect the dots all the way back to the baptism of Jesus by John. All the way back to Jesus telling his men, "I died for you, the bread, the wine, remember." All the way back to Acts 2:38, where we're baptized into him. All the way back to Romans 6, where it says that's where we share his death, burial, and resurrection. All the way back to Paul saying, "I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to die, but I don't know which is better, to be with the Lord or to be here with you." He really wanted to go home. He said, "No, I'll stay. I know you need me. So I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." Do we believe in the hope of heaven? I hope you do. I hope you do. You know what? Here in our church, you know, we're a little church. I mean, I hope you realize that. We're not a big church. I'll never be a big church. God's got enough of this. He likes little churches where everybody knows their name. He thrives on that. I think he loves that. He likes that about us. And he likes that picture that he has of his people looking forward to being with him. We had an elder of the church. Remember Don? I don't know if you remember back at the Valley Christian Church. And then he was here for a while when I came here. And Don was very quiet, soft-spoken guy. He was one of the elders. And he was an elder when I was a teenager. And when I came here, he was an elder here. And then a few years later, he passed away. And he and his wife would, you know, walk along holding hands all the time. They were just the cutest little couple. And he would go visit people in the hospital. And that was both good news and bad news. Because Don was wonderful. He could quote Scripture and he would share Scripture with you. But also, he was one of those that, and this would drive my mom crazy when she was in the hospital. If he came into your room and you were asleep, he stood at the foot of your bed until you woke up. And she says a number of times she'd be in the hospital and she'd wake up and there Don would be standing there. He was a great guy. But at the end of his life, he, you know, got very infirm. He was very elderly. Couldn't get around. And I remember talking to Mom, and we were talking about Don a few weeks after he had passed. And she said, "You know, I had a dream about Don last night." I said, "Really?" She said, "Okay, what was that about?" She said, "I pictured Don in the fields of heaven, running with his head thrown back in joy." We have the hope of heaven. I want to be sure we're anchored there. We need to be. This week for us, on the 5th, is 21 years I could have lost my mind. And I remember all of the pain of the cancer and everything. She's alert, you know, but she would just, oh, when is he going to take me? 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 That was the fifth, the sixth, first anniversary of the death of Kathy's mom this last year. Almost 20 years to the day apart. I remember that. Today, Lloyd's here. Some of you remember. Last time they were here, Claude was here. And Claude was one of my preacher buddies. We went to school together. He was at Southgate when I was at Dell. He and I joined the gym together. He was my first workout buddy. And we'd get up in the morning and we'd go to the gym and we'd work out to where you were just ready to just keel over. And then we'd go to Denny's and have breakfast. You guys were here how long ago? Mother's Day. They were here on Mother's Day. And they left here to go to Montana to your sister's service. And I just found out Claude wanted to be with the Lord. Last service he was in. Last message he heard was right here. Great servant of God. Humble, quiet. Many weeks ago, we came together here. Remember Lisa? I wanted to be with the Lord. After a long battle there, a woman, a young woman. We need to understand something. There's an old hymn that said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." I want to encourage you today. Connect with God. When we stand and talk about believing in the Lord and being baptized, you know, 2 weeks ago, we had 6 baptisms. We have another Mariana who will be baptized next week. That's not unimportant. That is connecting the dots between your heart, your soul, and God, and heaven, and the hope of heaven. It connects the dots. It is about remembering. It's what communion does. It connects the dots. It's not just so that we remember. It's not like God is just saying, "Hey, dummy, remember. Hey, dummy, remember." It's so that we can walk in the hope of heaven. And when we walk in the hope of heaven, that helps us walk. With open hands and open hearts. It helps us walk without holding on to the stuff of this life with too strong a grip. Because all this life is passing away. It's all going to be gone. I read a lot. My house, my garage is full of books. I've thrown away and given away probably more books than most of you have even ever read. And they all have some things in common. You open them up, and even the novels have a page of introduction. And then they'll have chapter one. And usually introduction page can be one page. It could be up to 5 or 10 pages if the guy's real wordy. But there's an introduction page, and then there's chapter one. I want you to know. This life, this stuff, this joy, this sorrow, this pain, this victory, this stuff, this joy of family, this agony of getting old is just the introduction. Chapter one of your true life. Begin when you arrive at the party of heaven. When you begin there, the scripture says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard nor in the mind imagined what God has for us. I want to encourage you today. Mostly, I want to encourage me. I don't want to say this. I don't mean anything negative about any of you, as close as we are. But as a pastor, outside of this group, there's very few friends. And God will tell us. He is my friend. And because we can connect the dots, I know He's standing over there rejoicing being there, being rewarded for all those years of service in the church and in the pulpit. And all the people that He touched and all the lives that He touched, mine included. That's what God does. He remembers, helps you remember all those good things and all the great things that took place. It's a celebration, and He's remembering and celebrating it. That is just so awesome. We've got to remember that. I know he's probably looking down and saying, "Okay, oh, stupid, shut up and get on with it." That's okay too. We have to connect the dots. Because at the end, the last dot is hope. The last dot is hope. And no matter what takes place here, God is working in our lives. No matter how wonderful it is or how bad it is. There's a country song that is on my phone, and when I put my phone on shuffle, it always comes to this song. You know, I have 300 songs on my phone, and I hear this song, you know, almost every time. And it's a romantic song. It's a husband and wife song. It's a lover song. And if you know country music, you'll recognize God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. And see, that's what God is doing in our lives. He's going to bless our brokenness. All the stuff that happens to us. All the wonderful things and the good things and the positive things of love and family and relationship and victories and all of those things. And He wants to take all of the bad things that happen to us, because they're going to happen as long as we're here. They're a given. And He's going to use every single one of them for one reason: to get us ready for heaven, so we can walk in hope, so we can walk in faith, so we can walk and share His love. You can't share that hope and that love and that joy if you don't connect the dots. If you don't connect the dots, if you don't remember, if you don't remember what Jesus did, if you don't remember when you came to the Lord and were baptized and shared His death, burial, and resurrection, if you don't remember, there's no dots to connect to. Because the end of that road, and the end of that road is heaven. And the experience of that road, even in the worst time, can even be joy. Because God will turn anything. He will use all things. That's what it says in Romans 8. He will use all things to build us in Him. Life is sort of like camping. How many of you ever camped on camping? The joy of camping is something bad is going to happen. It really is. The joy of camping is something is going to go wrong. And in the midst of when it goes wrong, you're angry, you can be miserable, you can be struggling, you can be, all kinds of things. But I know how it is in my household. We get back from the camping trip, and 3 weeks later, man, we're tight. Remember that? Oh, that was so cool. You know, we got the tent, you know, and you're just, ah, you know. God will bless everything that has happened to you to build you, to get you ready. Not just for heaven when you get there, but to live for heaven while you're here. People need hope. We need hope. We need hope every day. When you go to work tomorrow, the people around you need hope. They need to experience hope. They need to see it. They need to feel it. And the only way they do that is through someone who knows Jesus. This morning, connect the dots. Make sure the end of your trail ends with hope. Because if it ends with hope, it doesn't matter what the trail goes to. It really doesn't. Good, bad, it's life. God will take you through it and build you in it. Because His purpose in you isn't to make you happy. His purpose in you is to make you holy, to make you like Jesus, to make you like Him. So you treat each other like you would treat Jesus. So you drive your car like Jesus would. I don't even want to go there. Yeah, I better be quiet. Yeah, a little too personal, huh? I think Jesus rides with me in the car. I think He has His eyes closed and He's holding His breath. But but you see what I mean? We His purpose in all of this is to make us holy. You cannot get holy without going through tough stuff. There's no road to holiness that does not lead through adversity and struggle and pain and loss. That is the road that He takes us through. That is the road that is this world. That's why heaven, that hope of heaven, is so important. Because all that is done. We've gone through that road and we've reached the destination. This morning, is your hope anchored in Jesus? That's the question. The most important question you'll ever answer. The most important thing you'll ever deal with in your life is your hope anchored in Jesus? You can change everything in your life. You can change everything. Just like that. Healing and grace and relationships and those kind of things. Bill was baptized, and just alcoholism was gone that day. Life changed forever. That's what it takes. Where are you? Don't go into tomorrow without the hope of heaven today. Father, you need to remember hope in us, Lord. We know it's important, Lord, to study your word and all the principles and all the concepts and what it means to be like Jesus. And we're not going to stop doing that. But every once in a while, maybe like today, we need to stop and remember the why. The why of hope. The why of love. Receive our time together, Father. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for everyone that's here. Let us be sure that we don't go through this day and go to bed tonight without anchoring our hope in Jesus Christ. Bless us to that, we pray.